test. It will be a quick doctrine test. You just read that last line about prayer and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Why do you think the Westminster Divines put that one there? Why did they say in a known tongue? What were they referring to? The documents written in 1645, 1648, something like that. What do you think they were writing against? The church of my youth, I only heard them do this one time. It was my father's generation. They did this every Sunday. But the church of my youth only heard it one time in Cape Cod. The priest stood with his back to the congregation, which is what the old Roman Catholics used to do. And he spoke in Latin. And they're against speaking in Latin. Now, they want people to speak in English when they pray so that we could say yes and amen. And I would argue it's against the practice of speaking in an unknown tongue so that people are not edified. All right, we're going to look at Psalm 89. And I want to read 11 through 18. This is kind of thematically connected to what we're looking at for our morning sermon. Psalm 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them. The north and the south, you've created them. Tabor, Hermon, shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Now, a sermon passage is Colossians chapter 1. We've been looking at this section kind of variously, macro, micro, macro, back and forth. I don't really know what, perhaps another micro view here. We're in verses 11 through 14, and I'm not gleaning everything I think that I'm able to glean from this, but just I have a particular purpose in mind. Let me read 9 through 14. This is a little prayer section. Actually, it's Paul saying this is the content of our prayer. He's not actually praying this right at this time. There are occasions where he breaks forth into a prayer, but here's the content of his prayer for the Colossian believers, and later it's going to get read at Laodicea, and then later it will be applied to us. So this is God the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to say these are the things that we ministers pray for you, Christians. God's perfect holy word. For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how we just rejoice over your goodness towards us who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, for the redemption of our body, for the redemption of our soul. You, Lord God, have purchased us with your blood, and you own us both in this life and that which is to come. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to you. What a glorious, glorious, glorious God you are. We pray, Lord God, that you would increase in the ministry of the word, both my preaching and our hearing, and we ourselves would properly decrease in the ministry, that as we see you by faith, that you would so overwhelm us that it would be almost a sense of your immediate presence, like being in heaven. Help us, O God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Last week's sermon was about, we did unpack verse 11. We looked at steadfastness. We said that some of your translations call it endurance or patience. So we looked at perseverance and patience and the peace of mind and peace of heart that flows out of these things. These are great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So that was the sermon last week. So now here's another question that I have for you. Since we had a sermon on perseverance and patience and peace last week, was last week the most peaceful week that you have enjoyed in your entire life? I'm waiting for the answer. No, wait a minute. You're not supposed to say no. I'm saying that. I say that tongue in cheek, but only a little tongue in cheek. I say it and we smile and you smile back. I really am very hopeful and very prayerful that the Word of God would change us, would mature us, would conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a story of Charles Spurgeon. There was a minister who was dejected in his ministry. Shocking. And he was dejected in his ministry. And Spurgeon said, well, you don't really believe that the Word of God will convert, just the Bible, preaching the Bible will convert anybody. And you don't really believe just preaching the Bible will conform anybody into Jesus' image. You don't really just believe Bible will do it, do you? And the young fellow said, no, I suppose not. And Spurgeon said, well, there's your problem. You don't believe. You don't believe the Word of God. You don't believe the Word of God has power. It's God's Word. You don't believe the Holy Spirit will use God's Word. So I pray against our inclination. We all have that inclination, do we not? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I pray every week. I preach all the sermons first to me. All my studies go first to me. I want us all to be changed by the Word of God. This is why you can't have a fancy lecturer. This is not a lecture. You can't hire just Bob the lecturer. This is a spiritual, organic enterprise. And we serve a living God, and this is a living Word, and God shapes us into the image of the living Word with His Word. And so I really do pray, if we're looking at the Bible saying, you have in Jesus perseverance, you have patience, you have peace. If Jesus says to us, my peace you have, not as the world gives you, my peace I leave you, then I'm looking in your life and in my life for a greater experience of that. A greater experience. Yes, we should intellectually know it. I use the word knowledge, almost hyphenated, so-called knowledge. If someone says, I know that I know that I know that I know, but they don't experience it, you don't know. I don't know if you can make the separation between head and heart knowledge. I just don't think the soul, you can separate the faculties of the soul, but that's another study. We know rightly when we're changed. It shows that we really do know God. We're really growing. Let me put it another way. If Christ is in you, will you not live a changed life? Yes. And if we are not changed, and we say Christ is in us, and we're not changed, then Christ is not in us. Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Father makes His abode in us. The Holy Spirit makes His abode. We have the triune God in us. So the living God in us won't make us live a radically different way? Won't give us the peace, the patience? Of course He will. And so the true test of our faith is that experimental knowledge, that experience of God in Christ. So I preach these things, and of course, the general section that we're under is this little content of his prayer. He says, I want you to have all of these things, and he says, so that two things will occur, so that you'll live a life worthy of the Lord. You'll live a life worthy of the gospel, so that you'll please Jesus Christ in every respect. I want this. This is what I want. I'm not a speculative pastor. I've said this before. There are other men that are more theoretical, more speculative. Fine, that they have one particular ministry. I am a lunch bucket minister. Lunch bucket. I got that from my dad. My dad talked about we are a working class people. We come from working stock. You wake up in the morning, you get your work boots on, you get your lunch bucket, you go to work. That's who I am. I am a working class minister. I want to be changed by this. I want to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want what God says I have. Therefore, that's what I want for you. So another minister may give you other things. What I want to give you is this. I want you, me, to live a life worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us all collectively together to grow in the ministry of the word such that we would live lives. We would think thoughts which are pleasing to Jesus. We would say words which bring honor to Jesus. And our actions would redound to the glory of God. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's the general rubric, the general section that we're looking at. And I want to point out something else. I mentioned this before. People, American Protestants in particular, we're church shoppers. We're like, when I was a kid, Burger King, the Burger King. McDonald's is, you can't, back when I was a kid, you couldn't ask for no pickles, you got pickles. That's just how they made it. And so Burger King said, you know what, we'll beat McDonald's. You can have it what? You can have it all your way. You can have it. American Protestants are like the Burger King shopper. We want it our way. And sometimes in our shopping, you find people who go to churches, and they go to churches because they want to be the don't do Christians. Don't do this, or don't do that. Christians don't do this, Christians don't do that. Now, to some extent, that may be true. Christians shouldn't get drunk. Christians shouldn't cuss up a blue streak. Those things are all true. Yes, that's true. But I want to show you something. When God, in this general section, says, here's how to live a life that pleases God. Here's how to live a life that glorifies Jesus' gospel. Is it a list of don't do's? Is it negative duties? Here's a life that pleases Jesus. You don't cuss up a blue streak and you don't punch holes in walls. Well, that would be actually, you should not do those things. You should not do those things. But what does he do? It's a list of positive things. It's a list of positive things. The Christian life is so much more than a list of don't do's. The Christian life is a positive life, a holy life, a joyful life, a life of growing in Christ's likeness. The Pharisee can be the don't do. Men have short hair. Ladies have long dresses. And that's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to do. It's Pharisaism. I'm not picking on short hair and long dresses. I really am not. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, our righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees if we're going to be in heaven. So when God says, here's a life that pleases me, greater knowledge of me, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding, greater fruitfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, love in the Holy Spirit, love for God, love for people, positive, 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 positive. On the last day, Matthew chapter 25, we're all going to be raised. There's going to be two lines. We are all going to be in one of those lines. Every human being will be either on the right or on the left. Those on the right, which I hope I'm looking at everybody on the right. Sheep, what will Jesus say to them? Come, you who are blessed. Why? What will he say? Will he say, you didn't get drunk Monday through Saturday, which you shouldn't get drunk Monday through Saturday. You shouldn't get drunk anytime. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? Positive good, positive good, positive good, positive good. You gave a cup of cold water. You visited me when I was sick. You visited me in prison. You gave me clothes when I was naked. Positive, 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 positive. Part of the way that we live lives worthy of the gospel is we go out proactively and positively being changed by the Lord Jesus Christ into his glorious image. I'm not saying that the negative duties are not existent. They are. But a mere negative form of Christianity is sub-Christianity. Do you positively love Christ? Do you positively love human beings? You see what I mean? So this is a way that we... These are ways that we live lives worthy of Christ and please Christ. In a connection with last week's sermon, it pleases Jesus when we are hopefully, calmly, enduring in our lives. That brings honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It dishonors Jesus. I'll use myself as an example so no one has to feel like I'm picking on you. When I'm a nervous Nelly, when I'm Chicken Little, that dishonors my Jesus. Why? Chicken Little, the sky is falling. So what if the sky falls? What happens if Chicken Little is right? What happens if I'm right and I'm Chicken Little? The sky is falling. I'll be dead tonight. No, I won't. I'll be in glory tonight. Don't I believe? Where's my faith? So when I am not patient, when I'm not enduring, when I am anxious, when I am those things, that displeases Jesus. It besmirches the gospel. Other Christians, I deject them. Psalm 73. Asaph says, look at this. I looked around. All the rich people are living large. They're all getting fat. Their eyeballs are bulging out. They have pockets of cash. And the people of God are being abused. But then he says, if I had said thus, I would have dejected the people of God. But then when I came into your temple, then when I came in and I remembered salvation and where they're going and where we're going. You see, when we walk around Chicken Little, not having calm perseverance, not having patience, we're not living lives. But when we do endure calmly, that glorifies God. Because it says to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it says to the enemies of Christ, we believe. It says that we believe that God in Christ is bigger than all of this. And that our life is not the most valuable thing to us. What's the most valuable thing to you as a believer? What is it? The honor of Christ. The glory of God. It should be. That's the goal. That's the goal. I pray for folks that are sick all the time, every week. And people in my family, I pray for them and pray. And if they don't know Christ, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to make it to 74, 76. Maybe they'll make it to 80. Maybe if they're rock stars, they'll make it to 85. And if they don't know Jesus, what's going to happen? They're going to live for another year, another day, another year, another day, and then they're going to hell in their sins. But for us, what happens? To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. We have every single reason in the world to be the most patient, the most peaceful, the most calm, and it brings Christ glory, and it honors Him. In relationship to that, what we're talking about here in this text is giving thanksgiving to God. Being a grateful Christian is one of the ways that we live lives worthy of Jesus. It brings honor to the gospel. I want to think on this. I really want us to cogitate on this. It's easy to be a grumbler, a fault finder, a professional critic. Kvetch, kvetch, kvetch. Everything's lousy. What God hasn't given. But what about if we flip it around? I think, as our brother prayed it. Thank you for life. Thank you for this place. Thank you for being in this place. What would happen if we walked around individually and collectively as believers saying, I'm thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for my physical life. I'm thankful for my spiritual life. I'm thankful for the faith in my wife and my husband, my children, my grandchildren. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. And we meant it. God is glorified by that. What's the chief end of man? Do you believe that? Do you believe, amen, young lady, do you believe that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? I want to jump and shout, but I'll get fired because I'm a Presbyterian. Yes, 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 yes. This is what glorifies God. This is what pleases God. This is how we enjoy God. When we are thankful people, thankful that we don't belong to ourselves. I prayed the Heidelberg Catechism, or at least a kind of a summary of it. Jesus bought us with His precious blood. Nothing can happen to us. A hair can't fall from our head unless the Father wills it. Everything will redound to His glory. Everything is subservient or serves our salvation. We should be the most thankful people in the entire world. And you say, well, Pastor John, I've seen you stressed out of your gourd. Yeah, and if you come to the house, you can really watch me stressed out of the gourd. And if you say, well, I see you mumbling and grumbling. You're always griping about this. And yes, but do you also see me repenting? Do you see me in tears over that? I'm disgusted with my own sin. It's sin. When I'm a grumbler and I'm not thankful, it is sin. And when you're not thankful, You're sinning. And I don't want us to sin. I want us all to be thankful Christians that would bring honor to Jesus. That's why we exist, to bring honor to Jesus. That's what this is talking about. We're going to talk about a couple of things in the next probably 60, 70 minutes. JK. Talk about the actual expression of our thankfulness, the source for our thankfulness, and then some of the reasons in our passage that the Bible, the Holy Spirit, gives us that we should be thankful. And this is also very significant. Verse 11, I connect the last word in verse 11 with the first section of 12. Some of your Bibles may put a comma or a semicolon, whatever. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. That's an expression of gratitude. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. That Greek word for giving thanks is Eucharisto. Eucharisto. We know the word that comes from. Eucharist. Eucharisto just means, it's a fancy word, to be thankful, to be very thankful. It's actually, there's a superlative in there. It's a compound word. It's E-U. It's not E-U, but it's a compound word. It means very, very thankful. Very extra grateful. That's the idea. Extra, very thankful. And of course, the referent is to God. It's an intellectual and an emotional benevolence. It's to show good or kindness to God. There are two things that are going on in our thankfulness. We are thankful to God for what He has done to and for us. This is our disposition to God. Can I ask you something? Most everybody in the room is, we're Presbyterians are the smartest guys in the, I don't know. So everybody can pass their doctrine, their catechism test, right? I know that that's the case. What is your heart towards God? When you hear the name God, when you hear the name Jesus, does something happen to you? It happens to me. When I hear the name Jesus, something happens to me. I love the name Jesus. Don't you? So this is our disposition towards God. We love Him. We're thankful. We express our kindness, our affection towards God. Only real believers can do this. False professors can say, well, I can pass my catechism. You know, blah, 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 blah. I could do that sermon. You might be able to preach it better than me, but if you don't know God, you don't have this. This is people that have been born again. They have the Holy Spirit. They have faith that joins them to the Godhead. And so this is our disposition towards God. And it's always helpful to ask ourselves, how is my disposition towards God? In one of the ways, the relationship that God shows, His relationship with us in the Bible, one is a father to a child, brother to brother. Christ is our older brother. But one of the preeminent ways is a husband to a wife. And it's so pointed. For those of us who've been married for a few days, we have to regularly ask ourselves, what is my disposition towards my wife? What is my disposition towards my husband? What's my affections? When I hear the name Mona, what do I think? Right? Where's my heart? Well, you're still married. Yes, you're still married. But where's your heart? What's your disposition? That goes up and down all over the place, right? Of course it does. So this is our warmness, our kindness towards God, obviously for what He has done for us. Again, the superlative idea, very grateful, very thankful. And not just superlative, very thankful, Look at, uses a word kara there. My text, some of it will say with joy. Some of your translations will say with joy. And I think it's with joy giving thanks or joyously giving thanks. So it's not just very, very grateful to God. It is joyously very, very thankful to God. And again, you may say, well, Pastor, tell it to your face. I am telling it to my face. I am telling it to my face. I've been a Christian 27 years. You're a minister coming up on 17 years. I don't want to be a person that starts off with Jesus and then how many years God gives me, I have grown like an inch. I don't want to be a spiritual midget. I want us all to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So if you say to me, well, you sure weren't joyful last week, maybe I wasn't. I have to repent of that. But I want to be joyful today, and I want to be more joyful tomorrow, if God gives me that, and that's what I want for you. We are works in progress. So if you're sitting there going to flagellate yourself, don't flagellate yourself, unless, of course, you need flagellating. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, what? I forget this stuff that happens. Well, I messed up last week. Me too. And the week before that, even worse. But I press on. Isn't that what he says in Philippians 3? For the goal, for the goal, for the goal. The goal is to be more joyfully thankful to God and Christ for what he has done. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you. And listen to this. Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. If you are a Christian, if you are a real go-to-heaven, I love Jesus Christian, I always have to put it that way, because you could train a parrot to say I'm a Christian, but that's, those parrots don't go to heaven. Name only, people say, well, he's a nominal Christian. You know what you're saying when you say a person's a nominal Christian? It's a fancy way to say what? Name only. If I name my Toyota truck a Christian, I paint Christian on my Toyota truck with a spray can, the truck's not going to heaven. If you spray Christian on Fred, your cousin, who you want to put Fred in heaven, and Fred's a name-only Christian, name-only Christians don't go to heaven. They're not in Christ, and Christ is not in them. So when I say Christian, I mean you're in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. God has had surpassing grace on you. And then he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I want us all to think on that. God has had surpassing grace on you. Why did God look out and save Noah, and then after Noah said, well, you know what? Because of you, Noah, I'm going to save your whole family. Get in the ark. And Noah found what in God's eyes? Favor. Grace. He didn't pick Noah because Noah was a rock star. First thing he does when he gets off the ark is get drunk and lay around with his pants off. He picked him because he picked him. He loved him because he loved him. He found grace. That's what John Newton was singing about. John Newton was raised by a believing mom and then went astray and said to himself, I'm going to be the best heathen. When he went to Africa and collecting slaves, he said, I'm going to be the best heathen. He prayed to the moon. He did everything that he was big and bad enough to do. He was pagan as a post. And then what did God do to a wicked, wicked man? Saved him. We call that amazing grace. Do you believe grace is amazing? I mean, when I use grace, I don't mean so-called common grace. I don't even like using that term. When I talk about grace, I mean go to heaven. Salvation, grace. Do you know amazing grace? Can you say, can you sing amazing grace? Can you? For you? I can. I can. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. Blind, I can see. I was deaf, I was dead. Right? His indescribable gift. You're starting to see why Paul says, we pray that you would joyously give thanks to God. Did the Apostle Paul, many of us have been in all different kind of churches because we're American Protestants and we're shoppers. But so we've been in different churches. I've been in churches where everything was joy, joy. Joy, joy, victory, victory. And it was a particular time in my life when I didn't have any joy and I didn't feel like I had any victory. And when everybody was walking around having joy, joy, victory, victory, it made me feel worse. I was depressed. I don't want any of this talk of joyously giving thanks to God make you feel depressed. You say, well, why did you feel depressed when they were walking around joy, joy? Well, my dad got a horrible disease and dropped over dead and left my mother widowed at 55. And so there, joy, joy, victory, victory. Hey, by the way, my dad just dropped over dead. Joy, joy, victory, victory. And I thought to myself, well, so what? People don't weep? Your kid's going to jail? Your kid's going to the hospital? Your father's going in a hole? You don't weep over that? You just walk around joy, joy? That didn't seem right to me. Lord Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Lord Jesus Christ wept over Lazarus. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. So my point is this, and I also thought they're not being honest. They're not being honest. If you poke them, you can have joy, joy when my dad goes in the ground, but you're not having joy, joy when your dad goes in the ground. So they're not being honest. And so my point is this. When Paul says, I pray that we, me and Timothy and I, and you can joyously give thanks to God. He's not denying reality. He's talking to people that live on terra firma. They're on earth. This life, the Bible says, is this present evil age. I'm not denying that. But what he is saying, and I'm going to instruct myself, it is possible in this life, while we go through all the things that we go through, to have joy. And to be thankful. I'm preaching myself. So when I say, I have to go in the fetal position, no, I don't. And when you say to yourself, I have to go in the fetal position, no, you don't. Right? Is he who is in you stronger than your flesh? Stronger than your devil? Is he who is in you stronger than your bad circumstances? Yes. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. So this isn't happy, happy-ism. This is not deny reality-ism. This is we are able to enjoy God and live joyful lives and thankful lives. Dealing with reality. Dealing with reality. You say, well, how can you do that, Pastor John? Well, here, look at the source. Look at the source of our joyful thanksgiving. The source of our joyful thanksgiving. Strengthened with all, look at verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is not carnal joy. This is not stir yourself up to be thankful. That God would give you the power. Strengthened with his glorious might, his power. This is why I said earlier, this is not the Kiwanis Club. This isn't just a fancy lecture. We are in living union with the living God. And he conforms us into the image of Jesus with this. The preaching of his word especially is the way that God calls in his elect and sanctifies them. We believe that. So that means the power of God, the God who is. There is no other God but the Bible. You say, what about all the other gods? They're fake gods. And the Bible says those who worship them will one day be made like them. Mean they're going to go to hell. There is only one God. Well, Pastor John, that's narrow. Amen, it's narrow. Amen, it's narrow. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Shema, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Yes, it's narrow. It's the teaching of the Bible. But we're in vital relationship with the God who is. How does Genesis 1:1 begin? In the beginning, God. And how did God create stuff? I know they're going to have a fancy whatever across town at a meeting and have some guy tell you about intelligent design. I can save your time. God spoke by the word of his power out of nothing. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, he spoke, In a space of 6 days, he made everything, seen and unseen, and it was all good and very good. There, I saved your time. That power is ours. I'm preaching myself again. Well, I'm not very joyful. Ask God. I'm not very thankful. There's no way to be thankful in this situation. I have no power. Amen. You have no power. That's your own. You can do all things in Christ because Christ is in you. He's in me. The God who spoke everything into existence gives you, me, the power to joyously give thanks to God. Even in our suffering. These men lived under Nero. The Colossians lived under Nero. Well, President Trump is blah, blah, blah. I don't like President Trump, blah, blah, blah. Well, I didn't like the last guy or any of the guys. They're not Nero. He tells people, Christians, living under Nero, you can have joy. You can give thanks to God. Look at the reasons that he gives that we should be thankful. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. This is very significant as regards to joyfully giving thanks to God. I thank God for physical blessings for me and my family and for you. I pray constantly. If you need a job, oh God, give them a job. If you are sick or your loved ones are sick, oh God, heal them. If you have broken marriages, oh God, heal their broken marriage. I pray that every day for you. Every day. I pray it every day for me. But he doesn't pray those things specifically here. Look at the reasons why he gives us to be thankful. It's radically different than the unbeliever. The unbeliever can give thanks, can be grateful, so-called, to God, if they're healthy, wealthy, and wise. Take away their health and their happiness and their wisdom, and what happens? They're grumbling, griping people. Well, Pastor, sometimes we Christians are that way. Yes, we are, but that's sin. We have something infinitely higher and better for them than them. Look at what he says here. Here's why you should be thankful. He doesn't say anything about health. Everything is Godward. Everything is gracious. He has qualified you. He has rescued you. He has transformed you. He does it. These are the blessings that we enjoy in salvation or redemption. If you're sick and you're a Christian, God has qualified you for the inheritance. If you're broke and you're a Christian, he has rescued you from the devil. If you have the worst marriage and the worst kids and the worst folks in the entire world, and you love Christ, you are transferred into the kingdom of the beloved. You see what I mean? We can't look at our external circumstances and say, well, God doesn't love me. He's given me a short shrift. I have no reasons to bless God for. Sure we do. I have chronic health issues. So what? I pray all the time. Well, it's fetal position time, Johnny boy. You can't see straight. Got to go in the fetal position. Okie doke. Fetal position time. But I'm redeemed. My sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, you're just whistling by the graveyard. No, I'm not. I am remembering the blessings of God. And that's what I want us to do. This is all, I kind of prayed it in my pastoral prayer. If you know your Bibles, which I know your Bibles, the fourth commandment is the only commandment which is restated differently from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The reason for obeying the Sabbath is different from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5. The reason given for obeying the Sabbath in Exodus 20 is that remember the Sabbath day because God created. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's different. Remember the Sabbath day because, not creation, redemption, you were a slave. And I redeemed you. That's what God wants us to do. That's what this day is all about. This is a day designed to build up our joyous thanksgiving in remembering that we all, individually and collectively, we were slaves. All of us. He uses the language of old Israel and applies it to the New Testament church, the Israel of God, Galatians chapter 6. You have an inheritance. How do you get inheritances? You work real hard? You go to bed late and wake up early and really, you know, burn? Is that how you get to be an inheritor? No, someone else has something and they give it to you. Everything is God does it. God qualifies you. God rescues you. God redeems you. This is salvation. This is sovereign salvation. I am a Calvinist. I know some people think, well, this is, how does this work philosophically? Whatever. God saves sinners. God does it 100%. We believe. Yes, we do believe. And He gives us the faith to believe. Thou son of David. And then after I say, thou son of David, God says, now let me tell you why you could say, thou son of David. I gave you the repentance. I gave you the faith. God is the one that saves sinners. Have you ever walked through your life, if you're big enough to remember when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if you're not big enough to remember. We use the phrase covenant kid. Whatever that means, I don't know. Someday I will know. If you were raised in a Bible-believing OPC, only pure church, and you came out of the womb, and you've known Jesus since you were this big. So you never sinned in that whole time? Never sinned in that whole time? I'm talking sin. Like pride. Never done any of that? Never cussed? Never got drunk? Never fornicated? None of that? No homosexuality in the church? None of that? Just walk steady Freddy because you were a covenant kid? That's nonsense. That's nonsense. That's the worst kind of sin. The worst kind of sin is not being a heathen, sinning as a heathen and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst kind of sin is being a professing Christian and living like a heathen. Here's the good news. Here's what Jesus says. You want to be thankful? You want to be thankful? Here's what you can be thankful for. God has rescued you from the devil. We were bound to the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were children of wrath, even as the rest. Well, Pastor John, don't you know you're not going to get two people and a house cat in your church if you talk about wrath? I don't care about that. I'll go back and drive a truck. The Bible says that we were children of wrath, even as the rest. All of us, everyone except Christ, He rescued us. He had grace on us. He gave us eyes to see. Such were some of you. Liars, drunkards, fornicators, homosexual offenders, thieves, Sabbath breakers, idolaters. Such were some of you. But what? I washed you. I cleansed you. I made you clean. You're virginally spotless in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you're looking for things to be joyously thankful to God, remember what Christ has saved you from. He saved you from sin. He saved you from Satan. What else has He saved you from? If you are not a Christian, where will you go when you die? You're going to go to hell. You'll burn in hell forever. That's where people who are not Christians go. They burn in hell forever. There's no hope of escape. Annihilationism is not true. You'll burn in hell forever. You're not going to burn in hell forever. He saved you from sin. He saved you from the devil. He saved you from hell. He saved you for God, for Himself, for holiness, for heaven. You are the object of God's amazing grace. Amen. May God be pleased with the preaching of His word.